again to go through this process and met this group of godly men. I knew Calvary was in good hands, and so I am looking forward to many years of serving with these elders as well and alongside you as well. And I think the prayer they've prayed is just so true. I think feeling the weight of ministry. As I told you all before, my Canada weekend, I don't enter into this lightly. This is not just a career move. This is a calling. This is being obedient to what the Lord has called me and my family to do. And I know we're going to do this together. We're going to have some moments where I know what I'm doing. We're going to have some moments where I do have no idea what I'm doing. But we're going to band together and get it done. And we're going to see the Lord glorified. Because until he returns, I want him to find his bride, the bride of Calvary, doing exactly what we should be doing, holding to God's truth and being a light. So thank you so much. I will say, as you are praying for me, add one more prayer in there, a W-I-F-E. All right? Add that to the prayer list as well, that the Lord will send a suitable helper in my life for me and my children, but also for the forwardness of this ministry as well. Well, we jump right in into a new 8-week series called Spiritual Renewal, Drawing Near to the Lord. And over the next 8 weeks, what we're going to do is going to walk through some selected psalms and draw from there how we are to be closer to the Lord. Because I want to go deeper with the Lord, and I want my fellowship with Christ to be ever sincere. And I pray that is true of you who sit in this room or watch this online, that your walk with Christ is ever sincere and growing. And I believe Psalm number 19 is an excellent choice for that. What we get ready to see in Psalm number 19, if you have the copies of your scriptures or there on your devices, why don't you meet me there? Psalm number 19, it naturally moves from revelation to reflection and then renewal, where God is seen to be the faithful source, where God is seen to be our help, where God is seen to be our salvation, and our future of fruitfulness depends on abiding deeply in him. And so kicking off this series week one, if this year, if 2026, or if Calvary, if you, is going to be fruitful, it won't be because we did more for God. It's going to be because we went deeper with God. And out of the overflow of going deeper with God, then we can do more for God and bring him glory and praise. Psalm 19 is a soul psalm reset. In my opinion, it is this beautiful prayer and declaration and prescription to a God who is good, that realigning hearts and minds and desires around one thing, who God is. It's C.S. Lewis who says this. He says, this is the greatest psalm in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world to be sung, to be sang as God's people. It describes the praise of the heavens and the great value of God's word, as well as a prayer of surrender and purity, which every song we sang today was very appropriate to our worship set. Thank you, worship team. This is what we call a wisdom psalm. It's a typical of many of the psalms that look back and forth of the goodness of God and who God is and then how they apply it into their lives. It's the kind of up and down, the outward and the inward, and it's very comparative to Psalm number 139. Maybe you read that this week in your quiet time, where David now pens and he understands that he couldn't piece his life together on his own. Life just doesn't make sense on his own. The world we live, the things we have, the salvation we have, it doesn't make sense on our own. So he needed God's perspective to make sense of it all. And that is true for you and I. We can follow this same path that Psalm 19 lays out for us. First, we look up. We look up and we let creation remind us of God's greatness. And then we look inward, where we honestly, we confront our failures, or we dive into the scriptures and we communicate, or we talk with God in what we call prayer. And finally, we look outward, where we share with others what we've discovered about who God really is and what he has called us to do. And so I want to split this up into three portions this morning, verses 1 through 6. Let's start there, where we're getting ready to see God reveals himself faithfully. God reveals himself faithfully. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6 says this: "The heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day by day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy." Verse 6. "Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." God reveals himself faithfully. He does that through creation. Hear me, friends. God has never stopped revealing himself. Well, creation preaches without a microphone. Creation preaches without a break. Creation preaches without compromise. All of creation, including the heavens, which we cannot fully see, reveals God's glory and God's majesty. Where God's creation was created to be very good and useful. God's creation is good, and God's creation is purposeful and meaningful. You can cross-reference this with Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. It says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Hear that. For the wrath of God, his glory and his majesty is also revealed, but also the wrath of God. We deserve wrath because of our sin, because of our disobedience, because of our dishonoring the Savior. The wrath of God shouts from heavens against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppresses the truth. This is Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. Verse 19: "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." Verse 20: "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, has been clearly perceived ever since," watch the word Paul uses here, "the creation of the world. And in these things he has been made known, so that they are without excuse." God always has revealed himself faithfully, both in the scripture, written, living, incarnate, but also through his creation, which we'll get through later. When you get home today, maybe you look at two pictures from the James Webb's telescope. If you don't believe our Creator is a creative God and he is a good God, those two pictures, you can look at those, and there's another one called the Pillar of Creation. And you look at those two pictures and you say, wow, there is no way man has put this into existence or put orbits upon his axles. It only is because of what God has done. And so that brings us to what we read, is this kind of this eloquence of his nature. The eloquence of God's nature, where every generation really needs a reality check. Kind of this unblinding of our eyes to see that the word or the world is a proclamation of a good God. Think about it. The ancients, they were captivated by the sheer power of the heavens and of the earth and of the suns and of the moon. They would attempt to kind of kiss their hand to the stars and the moon in a sense of worship, as a sense of a sun god. Think about the moderns. Today, we often swing between two extremes. In one moment, we reduce the cosmos to a meaningless accident of physics and chemistry. And in the next, we scroll through astrology apps or vague spiritualisms trying to find our destiny in the stars without looking at the one who put them there. And only a perspective rooted in Psalm 19, we find that sweet spot, that true spot, where we don't have to ignore science. In fact, the more we discover about genetic codes or the vastness of the galaxies, the more we hear the silent sermon of the Creator. For as a believer, nature isn't a god to be worshipped or a machine to be ignored. It is a handcraft masterpiece that invites you and I to enjoy the knowledge of who our Maker is. We can see God as the Creator. We can see God as the craftsman because of his vast expanse. And before God ever asked us to do anything, here's what he did. He revealed who he is. Watch what the text says. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. It proclaims his handiwork. Another time we see a handiwork when it refers to you and I in the book of Romans, that we are God's handiwork. Day by day, it pours out his speech. Night by night. So there's a schedule of the day. There's a schedule of the night that goes on every day. Its voice, it's her. Hear what David writes here, that the sun rises every day on the schedule. No one announces in the morning, here comes the sun. No one does. When the nighttime falls, no one says, it's time to go to bed, earth. Let me tuck you in and read you your Bible stories and give you your warm milk with cinnamon like we do in my household. It's on the schedule. God has already fashioned that to be where God's faithfulness is written throughout the fabric of creation, where even when life feels dark, where you may see chaos in your own life, it stands above it all because we have a faithful God who does not change. And maybe you've experienced that already just in the first 31 days of your new year. You've already walked through maybe some sorrow and some troubles and some pain, some chaos, some hurts. Lord, why is it starting off this way? And you seem as if, Lord, you are ignoring me. This is going to be a rough year. I can already cancel you out. Can I remind you that God has promised to be with you in the midst of your trouble? Hallelujah. That God has promised to cover you and to keep you, and God has promised to provide for you. So, dear brother and dear sister, do not give up on seeing who God is. God will use your pain. God will use your stories. God will use your loss greater than we can ever think or imagine. Amen. And his light speaks in the time of our darkness. Our understanding of God comes from three levels we see within his self-disclosure. Number one, we call it his general revelation. That is through his creation, which we just see in verses 1 through 6, where night after night, he set a tent for the sun. Think about that. A tent means to be contained, that the sun just can't go rogue in the world. That the Lord has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. Very cool language there. This is the idea of someone who leaves the room after their honeymoon night, where the joy of what has gone on, of consummating in a union together, David says, God has created the sun to enter into the world like that every day. He reveals himself through general revelation. He reveals himself through special revelation, of course, of his word, and then in the particular work of God's people in individual lives, which we'll see in verses 12 through 14. So God faithfully reveals himself. And number two, what we see is God forms us through his word. Look at verses 7 through 11. 7 through 11. Let's read this. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Verse 10, more to be desired than any gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them, hear this next part, there is a great reward. So he reveals himself faithfully. God then forms us through his word. Immediately, David now goes to this in verse 7. He says, the law of the Lord is perf. For the non-millennials in the room, perf means perfect when you're texting your children or grandchildren. The law is absolutely perfect. What David refers here, he's referring to what we know as the Torah. The law, which means instructions or teaching. And for David, this was primarily the first five books of the Bible that we know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But it was more than that, than just rules, David says. That the Torah actually told Israel's story, how God created the world. And then, because of their disobedience, he had to go and rescue them from slavery. And at that moment, he taught his people how to live as God's chosen people. That encapsulated the whole Torah. And watch these six descriptions that David says that the word of God really will teach us or transform us. With each descriptor, he gives us a result. Here's the description of each of them. Number one, he says that the word of God is perfect. I don't know if you have had many things in your life that is perfect. I know we say that about restaurants or about desserts, or for men, if you're smart in the room, you say that about your wives. The decisions you made to go to college or work, it was a perfect experience. It was a perfect, beautiful day. We can try to ascribe things there. The only thing that is perfect is absolutely God's word. It is perfect, meaning here's what it does. It revives the soul. At this point in Psalm number 18, David has been on a run. His life has had some chaos in it. He talks in Psalm 18 about the Lord being his rock and his refuge. And at this point, he now goes back to this creation. And David would have known while he was hiding and running away, for his soul to be refreshed, he had to go to another source. That source, of course, had to be God's word. And he says, this is what God's word has done for me in the most crummy of times, in the most hardships of times. God's word has revived my soul, meaning it brought him back to life when he was spiritually exhausted. Which is moving forward, every Sunday, we're going to have a Bible affirmation we're going to say as a church. We said it my first week here, and it says, this is God's word. I want to know it. I want to love it. I want to learn from it. I want to live it. Lord, let me hear from you. That was in the season where my heart was dark and the pain had scaled my eyes and I couldn't see God moving in the midst of my circumstances. And then you get to God's word and you realize it is forever to be a source and a pillar in which guides us in which we live. David says the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. Number two, watch what he says in verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is true, is sure. Making wise the simple. Hear what he says. He says, it is sure and it is true. Meaning it makes the wise simple. Those who think they know it all. Those who think they're living in their own wisdom. Meaning that you can build your whole life upon it. And when you build your own whole life upon it, it will not fail you. It is trustworthy. And I don't know about you, but in the world we live today, and the anguish we see in our land, and in our country, we definitely need something that is trustworthy and true. Something that when it all fades away, whether it's this leadership or the next leadership, whether it's this king or this next prime minister, the list goes on and on, all of it will crumble. The one thing that stands forever is the trustworthiness that you can build your life on what God says it is, his word. It is trustworthy and true. Watch what he says here in the next. Verse 8. The precepts of the Lord, meaning his teachings, his instructions of the Lord, they are right. And here's what they do. They rejoice the heart. This is the idea for me in parenting. For many of us who are parents, we don't give punishment. We don't discipline to give punishment. We discipline to give discipleship. Right? That they make the right choices, that they learn a lesson from this, that in this, the teachings and the precepts are right because when we get them, when we learn from them, watch what David says now, the result is this. It rejoices the heart, meaning it showed him the path of life that actually works. It makes him glad. It's shown him how to live. It's brought him good life. Number four, into verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure. And when it's pure, it enlightens the eyes. Pure, this is clean, this is holy, this is untethered to not opinion, but his righteousness and his sovereignty. And when it does that, it enlightens our eyes. It makes us look at something greater than we can ever think or imagine. It is pure to us. It is clean, he says. The fear of the Lord is clean. And when you realize the fear of the Lord is clean, here's what happens. It is enduring forever. That it goes on and on, that he would never come back on his word, that he is never trying to trick you or put you in the corner and say, hey, gotcha now. No, that it is always going to lead to life that is pleasing to him. It's always going to lead to a life that is better and growing. And then I love what he does at the end of this in verses 10 and 11. Here's what he says. He says that the word of the Lord is precious. That is righteous altogether. This is the idea where you're preparing a meal and you got to take out the meat and you got to get it ready and it's all raw. All the raw ingredients are there on the table. Your counters looks a mess. And then after you put everything together and the meal comes together and the aroma of the home begins to smell so good, and then you call your family, hey, it's time to sit down for a meal. He says, it's all together righteous. When it comes together, it is absolutely delicious. He says, it is deeply satisfying. What do you mean, Tay? Go back to the text. He says, God's word is more desired than gold. For those of you in the market these days, gold is a good price. I kind of want some more gold. He says, no. Something that's going to sustain you for life, that's going to be invaluable forever, is going to be the word of God. It's more precious than gold. Sweeter, and then even much more than fine gold. Sweeter than honey, drippings from a honeycomb. And this would have been a picture of their diet every day, whether they were eating olives or something of a Mediterranean-type diet where they would have had a piece of bread and they would have dipped the honey in a honeycomb to put it on their bread. And that would have been a moment where to satisfy their hunger. David said, as much as I want nice, warm bread with honey, God's word is just like that to our souls. It's better than honey from a honeycomb. Moreover, than this, then your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there is a great reward. He said, it is righteous altogether. And so today, we have something even greater than what David had. If David is talking about, remember what he's talking about. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect. He's talking about the Torah. We have something greater than what David had. What is it? Good question. The whole Bible. We have all books of the Bible. The entire story of God's redemption has been revealed to us. And if David can say this about the first five books, what can we say about 66 books? What can we say about our own freedom we find in reading God's word, including the revelation of Jesus Christ? They would have just foretold. They would have had a knowledge of the Messiah coming. We now have the full picture of how that Messiah came. If David found this kind of life and joy in the scriptures he had, how much more should we treasure the complete word of God we hold in our hands? It teaches us, it forms us. But then God's word also transforms us. At the end of this, in verse 11, before we go on to the next part, the key phrase, he says, moreover, by them is your servant warned. Meaning unrighteousness and sin, disobedience from God, our iniquities to him and others should cost us something. We should be warned, as we have been growing up, don't run in the street, right? Don't play with fire. All those things are important to save us. David is saying here that if when we step apart of God's from God's word, get ready for the dangers that lie ahead. But in keeping them, but when we do it right, when we enjoy fellowship and peace and presence with God, he says you will receive a great reward. So God's word doesn't just inform us, God's word transforms us. It doesn't just inform us, it transforms us. Think about this, for those of us who are high in our nutrition and what we put into our bodies, snacks in my household are good. Snacks always satisfy a craving, right? While full meals sustain us and add value to our life. David is saying, you can live a life eating snacks every day if you want. Your medical team would be very rich people by the end of it. But your life will give out. It won't bring you any good. The illustration here is this. God's word is meant to be the meal, where it's all-sustaining, where it's all-sufficient, where it's all-completing the categories in the pyramid of nutrition, of godliness, of truth, of hope, of faith, of life, of declaration. It is the entire meal in which you and I are supposed to eat in God's family. Or think about this, God's word just doesn't inform us, it transforms us. Many of you who go to the gym, at that one day, growth does not come through one intense workout. Pain does. And Advil has to be your friend. But not in the one, quick, I got to get my reps in, I got to do this. No, there is a constant daily discipline that happens. And over time, in your constantly daily discipline of walking with the Lord and savoring His word and being in prayer and coming to worship and coming to Sunday school and soon coming to small groups. All right, we'll get there. It's going to grow us. It's going to transform us because spiritual depth is never accidental. It is formed by constant exposure to God's word. It just doesn't happen. We got to put in the work. And when we do, let me tell you, it is very rewarding. Thanks be unto God that He has revealed Himself to us in the scriptures and in the person of Jesus Christ. And when God reveals Himself, He reforms us through His word, something that begins to happen eternally. Watch the next part of this as we finish this text. Verses 12 through 14. It says this. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from faults, from hidden faults. Keep back your servants away from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Look at the emphasis he puts on that verse, this idea of dominion. This is control. This is power. This is influence, that they're going to guard me more than I can control them. He says, don't let them have dominion or power over me, emphatically, with an exclamation point. He looks deeply at saying, wow, I want to walk in the blamelessness of God. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Verse 14, this is the song we sang, so Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. God renews us from the inside out. God renews us from the inside out. In these three verses, David now begins to look inward. He says, now wait a minute, I am a sinner. I am in need of a great Savior. On my best day, if I would have wrote this, what I would have said, on my best day, I can't see all my sins. Known and unknown. If he says, there's some that I know, there are some that are hidden. None of them can declare me innocent. Lord, keep me from the sins that I keep making over and over again. Sin has power. We know that. But we also know that no power in hell, no scheme of man should ever pluck us from God's hand. That our sin and the cost of sin has been paid for everything what Jesus Christ has done for those who enter into relationship with Him. He says, when we know better, we do better. That true renewal isn't behavior polish. It's heart alignment. This is what David is saying right here. At the end of this, Lord, I've seen you high and exalted. I've seen your general revelation. You are a good God who created the stars and the moons. You put all of it in order. You've then given us your word, David says, as he spits the past. And now he says, wait a minute. Just seeing all those things just won't help me change. I now have to align my heart to God's heart. And so he says, I don't want to sin. I don't want the dominion of sin to be over me. I don't want to live in transgression. And so here's what he says. Well, I got to give myself to renewal to the Lord. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth. David says, everything I think, everything I say, every being that I am has to be according to you, acceptable to you, he says, in your sight. Oh, Lord, you be my rock and my redeemer. He plays back on what he just written in chapter 18. This is the idea. For those of us who love sports, I love the sports season. My favorite sports season is, of course, in April for the Masters. Any golfers in the room? All right. I'm just the boring one, just two of us. We got a lot of golfing to do. But before you get to April, we got March. And it's madness in March, right? It's pure madness. I love all the upsets. I love all the brackets that get busted the one first week. But what happens in sports, especially basketball, halftime, 15, 30 minutes, they go into the locker room, and you think they're getting their feet rubbed and their ice bath, and they go in immediately. I played sports my whole life, and we watch film. While we're playing the game, there's people who's recording. There's plays that we try to run and try to execute that didn't work. And so we go into the locker room and you watch the film. You make the needed adjustments so that way when halftime is over, you get back out there and you make the adjustments so hopefully you get the W. Hopefully you get the win. That all of the corrections that you just seen in the locker room, you now go put into play. This is the point David is making here. Hey, Lord, I need you to guide my mouth and my thoughts. I need to make some needed adjustments in my life in order, if I'm going to be the king you've put over Israel, I'm going to need you to guide my path and my language and my life and my thinking and my heart. It's the same for us, church, that when we pray to God, when we read his word, we say, Lord, what is it that you will want me to learn for this today? In your journals, is there a characteristic, God? Is there a word this month or this year you need me to live by? Is there a virtue? Is there a precept that I need to walk in? Is there an act of forgiveness or trust or faith or prayer I need to walk in so that my next day, tomorrow, is better than the one I just lived? David moves from creation to scripture and then to confession. And his confession was not just deeper with God, but his confession was right with God. You know, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, which says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us and to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some, not one, not three you did when you were 18. All the unrighteousness. We have to confess our sins. David beautifully shows us here, let the words of my mouth, meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In St. Augustine prayers, he says this, O Lord, the depths of man's conscience lie exposed before your eyes. We can't hide nothing from him, so let's not try. But what we can do is come to him clean, and he renews us, and he gives us a fresh start. And when we come to him clean and he gives us a fresh start, what that means is we no longer have to hide under guilt. We no longer have to hide under shame. We no longer have to try to buy God's acceptance of us. He already accepts us. He brings us into a wonderful family. We no longer have to try to scapegoat our conscious lives before him, meaning God's all-seeing presence enables true purification through honest confession. So here's my question to you. What needs to be purified in your life? Is it hidden sins? Is it unchecked habits? Is it sexual sins? Is it divided hearts? Is it dishonesty? Is it subtle self-reliance that you can do it on your own? Is it poor stewardship? Is it unforgiveness and not keeping short accounts? Is it slothfulness? The list goes on and on. What needs to be purified in our own hearts? So when we do that, our life lines up with God. Think about this. Many of us who drive, we have to get an oil change on our car. And the car may run, but if you don't get an oil change, when it says get an oil change, damage begins to happen quietly. Without maintenance, surely later you're going to turn that car on and something's going to break or blow. This ties back to what's the moment in our life? What's the purification in our life? What's the oil change in our lives? Where if we don't handle it now, it could corrupt. It can break our families. It can break your walk. It can break your relationships. It can break your fellowship with God and with others. God isn't calling Christians to perform better. He's calling us to abide deeper. That's what we see here. He's calling us to abide and love him deeper. We see the full expression of his revealing, of course, in Jesus Christ. That through the revelation of creation, through his word, the full expression of God's revelation, church, is through Jesus. Thanks be unto God that he has revealed himself in a personal way, that the creator of the world will come near to us by giving his beloved son, by going to a cross where he reveals himself through Jesus, dying in our stead, paying a price that you and I should have paid, but we would have been bankrupt trying to pay it. Thanks be unto God. The greatest revelation we have is Jesus Christ himself. And if you sit in this room today, as I said, during communion, you have not entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to offer you Christ. Not lofty words or eloquence of words, a relationship with a personal Savior who loves you and knows you and wants to grow you and send you out on a purposeful mission in his life. So, Tay, what do we do as we close? Normally, after commissioning elders, I get an hour to preach. That's what they did in the Old Testament. So what do we do next? We share this spiritual pursuit together. And here's our spiritual pursuit together as a church, as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, whether this is your church home or this is not, this is what we do as God's people, is you recommit to abiding. This is every day when you have an anniversary, whether it be work or relationship. You go back and you think about the days that were sweet and the days that were hard, and you are excited to step into love again. Or on your work anniversary. I know you wish it was your retirement anniversary, but God got you there for a reason. He got you there for a reason. And you can recall, wow, man, I can look back at year one, and man, I didn't know anything. I was messing up everything. But now at year 17 or 20 or 32, look how much of a pro you are. Recommit to abiding in Jesus. God wants us to go deeper. I want this room with the people who are in or watching online, hearts filled with a unshakable love for Jesus, that if someone pokes us, we just bleed out Jesus. That when someone asks you at the work table, at the lunch table, in the grocery store, at the hairdresser, at the barbershop, wherever you are, why are you so joyful? Because I know whatever my lot, God has come to me in the person of Jesus Christ, I am made new all of my days. Whether it gets better here on earth or in heaven, I'm going to recommit. So that means I'm going to give my best every day to him. I'm going to ask God for depth. Elder Ezra, I believe, prayed, and one of the other elders, that every day the prayer for me was, Lord, would you show me something greater in your word? I want to put that prayer on you. Lord, give me depth every time I read your word, a doctrine, an understanding, a word study, a character, a location. Those are important in scripture as well, that the Lord will give you depth of his character. And then we respond by doing this, that we lay down surface level faith. Lay it down. You follow statistics. Barna Group and others talks about the resurgence of the church at this moment. And I don't know. I'm not a missiologist. I don't know if we're pre-revival, we mid-revival, post, it's coming. I do believe there is a revival going on. My personal opinion, we're probably right there at that pre-revival. What that means for you and I is this. Lay down the quick things we've heard and seen, the social media fame and pastor we follow, and drip, like David says, like a honey from a honeycomb, the words of truth, unadulterated, right? Tethered to God's word, tethered to God's spirit. That every day, Lord, my life is not my own, so take all that I have, my hands, my feet, my money, my family, my singleness, for those of us who are single in the room, take all that I am and use it for your glory. Because I would rather be a part of God's revival than God's wrath being poured out on the nation. That's what I want to be a part about. And I want you to join in that. So that then means you to do this. You have to live missionally. You got to live missionally. At every purpose, at every skill who sit in this room or watch this online, they are not the same. God has created you for a unique purpose, for a unique goal, with unique passions. So yet, let's use them for his glory. None of them are insignificant in God's kingdom. They're not. None of them are insignificant in this church. They are not. I need them. Bring them. Put them at the altar and say, Lord, this is yours. Lord, I am yours. Use me. Let my heart and my meditations be acceptable in your sight. So everything you build this year, ministries, your families, your calling, must rely on him. It is a declaration. It is a surrender as God's people. I look forward to these next couple 8 weeks of just preaching through the series. I look forward to many more years together. Let's pray. Lord, it is in you we live and we move and we have our being. It is in you, Lord, where we want to walk with you. We think about passages that talks about, be still and know that I am God, that I will be exalted above the heavens and the earth. Or we think about all authority in heaven and under heaven is given to our God. And then we think about Psalm 8. But God, who is man? That you are mindful of us. That you would put literally your living spirit inside of us. Out of all you created, we've became your prized possession. So Lord, as a prized possession, made in the imago Dei of God, let us live as that. Let us not squander a day, a moment, a year, a month, whether it's months of good and plenty, or whether it's months of emptiness and famine and hardship and struggles. Call us deeper. Beckon us even more to cling to that old rugged cross. For it is there, it is such an emblem of shame and guilt, but also of freedom and declaration in you. Then, Lord, I pray you raise up men and women, boys and girls, children and babies, to walk in the newness of life, to walk a path that resembles you, that requires hard work, that requires submission and dedication. And then, Lord, send us out to the world. Not a world where we would be left. Matter of fact, you told your disciples in the Great Commission, lo, I will be with you unto the end of the earth. That is true of us in this room. That as we go, you be with us. Cover us and keep us. Protect us and guide us, I pray. You do the work. You are the hero of this story. You are the hero of this church. You are the hero of this ministry. You are the hero of the world. Give us grace to endure, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.